Evening. Hallelujah. Did you got that? We are free. New creation. Wow. Hallelujah. And it actually lines up, because that's kind of a little bit the topic today about freedom. All right. Before we start, it's getting cold outside, so let's make sure we warm enough. I'm not going to make you exercise. But maybe let's our mind warm up, okay? So what's 4 plus 4? Well, it's 4 times 4. Very good. Okay, you warmed enough. I don't want to overheat you. Okay, I think we're warm enough. Okay, let's start. Lord, we praise you. Thank you so much for your word, for your truth, Father, that for the church, Father, that we can come together, Lord. Wow, it's nothing greater than to be brothers and sisters, to hear your word, to have your spirit moving, have Christ in the midst, Lord. In Jesus' name, blessed. Amen. So, well, I need your help. Can you put up Galatians 5:1? So that's kind of the main verse that I want to talk about today. So Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And in the American New Standard Version, it says a little bit different. It says, "For the freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." So it's two a bit different meanings, but I think they're both true. So the first is stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And in the other one, it says, for freedom, this Christ set us free. And so I want to look at three parts. So the one part is, what's the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free? What does that really mean? And then the other part is, we want to make sure that we're not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And the last part, how do we stand? And so liberty nowadays, especially in politics in America, we heard a lot like liberty. And you know, I have the liberty to, if I'm a man, I can be a woman. That's my liberty. Or I can do many different things. Liberty is, I'm free, I can do whatever. But at us as Christian, our liberty, where is everything coming from? It's grounded in the freedom of God. What is the freedom that God has? And I want to look at that quick for two verses. One is Psalm 135, starting in verse 5. "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all deep places." So whatever the Lord pleased, that's what he did. And similar thing in Isaiah 46, verse 10. "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasures." So the Lord, in his freedom, he says, I do whatever I please. Like, I'm God, I'm the creator of this universe, and whatever I please, I can do. My counsel stand, I do whatever I please. So in a way, we can say, can God do everything? Is God free to do whatever he wants? Yeah, God can do everything. But now a little bit, if you want to bring Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. So we say God can do everything. That's his freedom. But then in Hebrews 6, 18, it says that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie. So wait, God is free. He can do with everything. Here it says it was impossible for God to lie. And in Titus 1:2, it's the same thing. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. So is God now free to whatever he wants? But then it says it's impossible for him to lie. So the thing is, so if God cannot lie, does that mean he's less free? He doesn't have the complete freedom? Like, just something to think about. Or does it really make him free? Is he truly free that he can be true to his character and nature? Is that really the true freedom? Like, just imagine now, God would lie once. Once God would tell a lie, he wouldn't be free anymore to say, I always tell the truth. He couldn't say that anymore. So by telling once a lie, he loses the freedom to always tell the truth. So that he really has the freedom to always tell the truth. He can never tell a lie. Otherwise, he wouldn't have that true freedom anymore. And just to, I don't want to go too fast, but I want us to understand that. Because it's more freedom, it's more than just having the power or the choice of doing something. And one example I like, so when Jesus was in the garden and Peter cut the ear off, Jesus said, don't use the sword, or I can call to my angel, I can pray to God, and he can send legions of angels right down. He can send them down right now. You are free to be scared at church. But so he sends the legion of angels. He said, I can call to the Father, pray, and the legion of angels will come right now, right down. But then, that's in Matthew 26. But then in verse 54, he says, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? So he said, I can do that. I can send the angels down and they destroy you all. But then the scripture wouldn't be fulfilled. And what I'm sent here for, I'm sent here on this earth to fulfill the scriptures, to do the will of God. So he, to be free to do God's will, certain things he couldn't do. Does that make sense? Like to be really free, that he could be free to fulfill the scripture, he couldn't call the legion of angels out and kill everybody and save himself to not go to the cross. That he had the freedom to do God's will, he couldn't do certain things. And that really gave him freedom. And another example, to turn it to maybe the other side of it a little bit. So let's say I'm at the gas station, I'm pumping gas. And I see a man and I feel like, man, I should give him the gospel. And I'm free, I'm in America, and I have the choice to do that. Or I have the power to go to this person and give the gospel. But now somehow in my heart, the fear of man comes in. What if he's rejecting me? Something, I don't feel comfortable talking to a stranger right now. So now something is hindering me, and I'm not really free to give the gospel anymore. You know, there can be a hindrance. Something is hindering me from the freedom that I have. But with God, the beautiful thing is nothing can hinder God to be free, to be good. Nothing can hinder God to love him. There's nothing that can hinder him. So he is totally free in that sense. We maybe have things that hinder us, so we're not always free to do God's will. But God, in that sense, is always totally free. Like it says, God cannot be tempted of evil. Like when Christ was here, Satan tried to tempt him, but the temptation couldn't get a hold of him. It couldn't turn him from doing God's will. When God is free to do his will and nothing can stop him, okay? But he will do certain things he cannot do that he can do his will. So that's the understanding of freedom. Is not just, I can do whatever. Are you following me? Is your mind warm enough? Okay. And one thing that Pastor Handel, you probably most of you were here when he brought the message about the number 13. And there he brought a picture of the great seal of the United States with the eagle and the palm trees, the olive branches, I mean, in one hand, and the arrows in one hand. And I love the one statement that he said, we would prefer to have peace with the olive branches represent, but we have to fight with the arrows for our freedom. We have to fight for our freedom. And for us, we would prefer, in a way, to have peace, no more dealing with sin, nothing dealing, and we be in heaven. But here on earth, we prefer peace, but we have to fight for the freedom that Christ set us free to have that freedom. And what did Christ set us for? Like, what freedom did he had here? And what are the freedom that he wants us to have? And let's look just at a few. I mean, the list would be long. But one freedom that we have is the freedom to worship God. To worship, like just to think about, we have the freedom. And not just the freedom, just America, you can worship God. Freedom in our soul and heart that we can worship God. And Satan hates it. Because we know, when Jesus was in the wilderness, Satan came and put him up there and said, look, all of this I give to you if you bow down and worship me. And what did Christ say? It is written, you should worship the Lord your God only, and you shall only serve him. So Satan, one thing he wants to attack, like, don't worship God. I want to take that away from you. Look, I give you something better. I give you something better to worship. Look, all the riches I give you that you worship, not God. But we have the freedom to worship God. And in John 4, it says, how do we worship him? In truth and in spirit. And I was just as early yesterday night, as I was preparing, I looked out of the window and I saw the moon up there. And it's just, I see the moon. And I'm not the smartest guy, I know not science, how many miles is the moon away, how big is the moon. But when I see the moon, I can think about, in Genesis, God created the moon. In the fourth day, he created the moon. Wow, and he's given the moon and the sun for us to have a light in the day and the night, and that we can measure, it says, as a sign for the seasons and for the days and for the years. Like our calendar, everything is based mainly upon the moon and the sun. And God gave that. And I know in Revelation there will be a city. There's no more need for the moon and the sun. Because God's glory will be the light of it, and the Lamb will be the light of it. So I'm looking at the moon, and I know the truth from the Word. And I have the Spirit living within me who makes that truth alive to my soul. And I worship God. I have the freedom to worship God because I have the truth. I'm not looking at the moon and are confused like, man, this universe is so big. What does that all mean? I'm just confused. I don't understand anything. Or I'm not there blinded and worship the moon like, wow, you are beautiful moon and I want to worship you. You have power. No, I have the truth from the Scripture to Spirit that I can worship God. Like, that's beautiful. But it's even beyond that. It's beyond of an awe of having God. In Romans 12:1, it says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, you know, which is your acceptable, or it's your reasonable act of worship, it says in the New American Standard Version. So it says worship there, but or service. And I think the most beautiful where we see that is with Christ in the garden, and he prays, Father, if there's any other way to take this cup. But then he says, not my will, but your will be done. And I think that's the freedom where Christ set us free for. That we have the freedom to say, God, not my will, but your will be done. That's freedom. That's true freedom when we can say that, and that's what Christ, that's why he set us free from. It's, wow. And then some other things that he set us free for, just for time's sake, we're not going to go into deep, but he gave us the freedom to be thankful. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus for you. We have the freedom to give thanks in all. Something goes wrong. I have the freedom. Thank you, God. All things work together for good. You are for me. I'm free to thank him all the time. I'm free to do that. I have the freedom to love. In John 13:34, it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Wow, freedom to love. Freedom to forgive. Like Christ says in Colossians 3:13, forgive one another even as Christ has forgiven you, so do you. Like Christ has forgiven us everything. So we are free to forgive others. We have the freedom to say no. And in two ways, sometimes I think it's hard for some people, they are more like man pleasers. Oh, whatever you ask me, I will do it. I want to please you. Even if I feel in my spirit, God tells me to something else. But now I have the freedom to say no. Because God is the one that judges me, not you. So I want to look what God tells me to do. And I can say no to you. I have the freedom to say no to temptation. I have the freedom in God to do that. And it's all, where is it all coming from? It's all from the freedom that Christ had. Christ had the freedom to say no to people. He wasn't a man pleaser. He said no to temptation in the wilderness. He always gave thanks to God. He always loved other people. Christ had tested freedom. And like Josh brought out, we are born again of the Spirit of God. We are a new creation. Christ lives in us. It's not me, but the freedom that Christ had is imparted to me. And I can live in that freedom now to do all these things. And one more thing, we have a freedom to learn and to grow. I think that's beautiful, because it's not like God is the hard taskmaster. Oh, you come in, you just save. Oh, you're doing that wrong. Why you don't forgive this person? Oh, you're doing that. No, he's like, okay, I have patience with you. I give you time to learn and to grow. You have the freedom to learn and to grow. It's almost like if I learn a new trait, let's say building a house. I never really did it. I come in. The boss is not going to expect me, okay, I leave you here alone. Do everything by yourself. No, he's having people there. He's teaching me. If I make a mistake, he's going to have patience with me. He gives me the freedom to learn and to grow. And we have a freedom even to make mistakes. But I want to do a little bit of difference here. For example, let's say we have an usher here at the church. And he's collecting the money, he's going back, counting the money. And somehow, one note, he forgets to count and he's $10 short. He makes a mistake. Or I think Scott or Pastor Moore wouldn't go to him, why you made that mistake? You can never do that again. He's like, okay, you made a mistake. Let's next time maybe we check it twice. Or maybe we have another person. We try to learn from that mistake. So we have the freedom, in a way, to make mistakes. But let's say the usher will come, put $100 in his pocket, and walk out and don't tell anybody. I don't think Pastor Moore and Pastor, like if they would find out, okay, it's okay, you can do it next time again, it's not a biggie. No, we have the freedom to do mistakes, but we don't have the freedom to just sin and rebel, you know? Like if my son tries to pour milk in his glass and he misses it and he spills, I'm not going to spank him for that. It was a mistake. He can't do it better. But if I tell him, you can't have milk tonight, and he goes to the fridge and just takes the milks out and drinking, that's a right rebellion. And that's sin. And so that's the difference. We can make mistakes, but the freedom is not given to us that we can sin. Does that make sense? And I mean, one beauty, like even Christ, like Christ as a man, he even had the like freedom to grow. Like it says there in Luke 2:52, it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Like Jesus increased in wisdom. It's like almost for us a bit absurd, but as a man. But I think still with Jesus, he was perfect. Like I think of it like that. Let's say somebody's at school. First grade, he gets A+, everywhere, A+. Then he's in third grade, A+, everywhere. Sixth grade, 8+, everywhere. So he was perfect in first grade, he had A+. He was perfect in sixth grade, everywhere A+. But you think at sixth grade, he knew more things than he did in first grade? Yes, he grew, but he was perfect in each stage that he was in. So Christ, I think, as a man, he was perfect in each stage, but he's still in a way, as just in his nature as a man, he grew. Like it says, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. So that's just for me, not like, it's just something for me to worship him, and I love to think about stuff like that. But yeah, we all know, like with the sin, like Paul made it really very clear. Like, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound in Romans 6:1? God forbid. Like, that's not what sin is for. Like, if you, like, in a pretense, oh, we have our liberty. We have liberty as Christian, and we can do whatever God forgives, and we sin. Christ set us free that we're not in bondage to sin anymore. So he set us free for that, and now I sin again, so I put myself in bondage again. Of course, that grace and freedom is not for that. Yes, there is forgiveness. Yes, there's repentance, but it's very clear that it's not for that. And we have to be aware our flesh easily can use that. You can be forgiven. It's okay. Go ahead. Come on. It's not a problem. But you in bondage again to what Christ set you free for? I think we just have to be awake and aware to that. So that's some things that Christ set us free for. And now I want to look a bit about the things that can bring us into bondage again, or what he says, like, stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has set you free, and to be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Be not entangled again. Again means we were there already. We don't have to go there again. And one big thing, I think, is man. Man can entangle us in many different ways. Sometimes we may be like, especially now in America, sometimes we maybe think, I just want to go away from everything. Maybe in a nice place, in a small island, no people around, and then I'm free. But I don't think that's true freedom for men if we don't have men around. In a way, we're still in bondage to them. But that's sometimes what we maybe think. But man, like some hindrance, maybe we want the approval of men, confirmation of men. We want to be seen by men who we are. We fear the rejection of men, the judgment maybe of other people about us. Sometimes even it can be we have a confidence in man instead of God. Like, that's all bondages that we can fall into. In the main verse of that, it's Proverbs 29, verse 25. Gonna wait a second. Oh, you, whoever's faster. I think she beat you. So the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So the fear of man brings the snare. And then just the next verse, verse 26. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. Like that, we have the fear of man and then also the approval of man. But I'm going to stand alone before Christ's judgment seat. It's not going to be my wife or my kids and going to say, hey, he was great, he did that, or I saw him do that. No, Christ, I have to stand before him alone. So it's not like I'm seeking in a way the favor of man above the favor of God. If I seek the favor of God and I receive the favor of man, praise the Lord. We should have peace with all men, and it's good if they see us as good people. But in my heart, I want to seek the favor of God above everything else. And there's some example where that happened. Like, we know the story in Galatians, maybe, where Peter, he was there and they were the Gentiles, or with Paul. And then some of the Judaizers came, or Jewish people. And Peter was sitting with the Gentiles, eating with them. But when the Jews came, let's sit with the Jews now, okay? And he was sitting with the Jews and didn't really pay much attention maybe to the Gentiles anymore. And we said, Paul withstood him to the face. Like, Paul was, like, really angry about that. But why did it says it here in Galatians 2:12. It says, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And it's interesting. They were Jews, but they were believers. And I think sometimes we always look at outside the fear of man, but sometimes we actually fear a lot, like, the judgment of other believers. Like, we maybe fear of other demo, or what they think about us. Or when we go soul winning, maybe, like, I don't want to speak up because maybe the other people around me maybe say, he didn't present the gospel so clear. Or he made it. Like, sometimes we have to be aware, we fear, like, other believers, more than even the people outside. Like, what do they think about us? Because we maybe, there can be legalism, like, they're going to judge me more. And honestly, it can be this way in some churches. I'm glad most of the time it's not like that here. But the fear of other believers, the judgment of other believers, that's kind of what Peter had there. And then another thing, which I really like that. In Matthew 15:10, I want to read that quick. So in Matthew 15:10, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goes into the mouth defileth a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then in verse 12, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Like the Pharisees, the disciples come, do you just know that you offended the Pharisees, what you said? Do you know that? And Christ says, I don't know what he said, but he's like, yes, I mean, who cares? Like, I spoke the truth. If they offended by the truth, like, who cares? Like, I don't want to offend them by anything else, but if I go out and I preach the gospel and somebody's offended by that, then, okay, Christ says the cross is offensive. Like, the gospel is offensive. That's not my problem. I have the freedom to preach the gospel. Okay, so I love that Christ wasn't like, oh. Then in Psalm 118, verse 8, it says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And that's another, like, thing that we have to be careful for. Like, I mean, an easy example, and that's maybe like with doctors. Yeah, God gave, but our confidence, yeah, we thank the doctors, and we thank that they study, and they bring the healing, but it's not like I put my confidence completely them. I trust even that God maybe uses them and God gives them the ability to work and heal, but my confidence at the end is still in God and not in man. And we want to be careful there that we not put our confidence in any man. We can be confident, and that's a beautiful thing. I don't know where the verse is exactly, but Paul says, I'm confident in the Lord for you. Like, that's beautiful. I can know another person. I can say, I'm confident that God will do the work in you. I'm confident that God is faithful to you. Like, what Christ started, he will finish. But my confidence is not mainly in them, but my confidence is in God that he is doing the work in that person. So my confidence is in God and not of them. And then one more in John 12:42, it says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisee they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of man more than the praise of God. And like all these things, I mean, if you're really honest, I think in each of these bondages we all fall sometimes or another. Sometimes we maybe want really the praise of God, praise of man more than God. Sometimes we maybe really fear, oh man, other believers, if they may be going to judge me. Or I don't want to offend this person right now. Okay, but God, we have to understand, he set us free from that. And I think moment where we really experience the free, that we are free from all, like, we don't have to prove anything to man anymore. We don't have to fear man anymore. We don't seek the approval of man. That's the freedom that Christ had when he lived on this earth, and he wants to give us that freedom. And we have to be aware, like sometimes, like if I want to share, I feel a bit, wait, that's a hindrance. That's a bondage that hinders me from my true freedom. My true freedom to share the gospel, to be a light, to be Christ, a light to this world. Everything else, oh, that's a hindrance to that. I have to stand against that. I have to cast that down. And so we're free of man, but then, oh wow, time. But the beautiful thing there, I have one quote from Luther, Martin Luther, and he said, a Christian is an utterly free man, Lord of all, subject to none. To none in regards to man. But then, at the same time, a Christian is an utterly dutiful man, servant of all, subject to all. So he's free. I don't need the approval of many men. I don't have a fear of any man. But at the same time, I'm free of all men. But I'm a servant of all men. Like Paul said it beautiful in 1 Corinthians 9:19, it says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all, that I may gain the more. And he goes on, like, to the Jews, I became a Jew, for them under the law as under the law, for them without law as under the law, and everything that I made gain some. And I think a beautiful example of that, which we have in the scripture, is two men, two disciples of Paul. One is Timothy and one is Titus. And it's interesting about one of these men got circumcised and the other man didn't got circumcised. And I want to look a bit the reason why. So Timothy, he was born of a Jewish mother, but a heathen, or like, not a word, but not a Jew. His dad was not a Jew. So anyway, here it says, in Acts 16, verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him. So Paul wanted to take Timothy with him on his missions trip. And took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. So because of the Jews, and there the Jews doesn't speak of believers, it speaks of unbelievers. So he circumcised him. But isn't Paul the one who always thought about, you Gentiles, you don't have to be circumcised? Why would he say now to Timothy, you have to be circumcised? Timothy didn't have to, but okay, they went to synagogues. That was Paul's always first trip to go to the synagogue. And he didn't want to bring a stumbling block to them. We can go in. If we would have to have an argument for 5 hours if Timothy is now circumcised, for the sake that we don't have an argument that then I can preach the gospel freely to you, he can be circumcised. I give up that freedom to gain people. Like an example of that, the mask wearing. Whatever you think about it. But I wear the mask. If I see somebody, it could offend them. I don't care about that. That's not the gospel. I wear the mask that I can preach the gospel to somebody, to not offend them. That's not have to be a stumbling block. But the difference is, now let's look in Galatians, where Paul was really fighting against it, against legalism. A Judaizer came and said, like, everybody has to be circumcised. You can't be saved. And there in Galatians 2, verse 3, it says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Titus didn't have to be circumcised. He was not compelled. Why? And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us into bondage. So who was there? There were people, false brethren, but they came from within. They came from within, the false brethren, and said, you have to be circumcised, otherwise you can't be saved. And that's against the truth of the gospel and the freedom of the gospel. Paul clearly stood against that. You are attacking the gospel. You are attacking the truth. No, there's no works. You don't have to be circumcised. Okay? But the other people were unbelievers from the outside. He says, out of love, if we're going to have big discussion with them, you can be circumcised and we can preach the gospel to them freely. Do you understand the difference? One is from within the church who want to bring, like, for example, let's maybe one more example. Somebody will come here in the church and said, you have to speak in tongues that you can be saved. Or I would say, I speak in Swiss, and you will see how saved I am. No, but of course, I would fight against that. I would fight against that. That's against the freedom of the gospel. That's not true. You don't have to be speaking tongues that you can be saved. That's a lie. So that's with the circumcision. But again, if I go out, again with the mask example, or if they tell us now from the law, you can't preach the gospel anymore. I'm not going to listen to that. I still preach the gospel. Or they tell us, you can't say lie is a sin anymore, because we all are lying and we don't want to feel condemned. But I still speak the truth that lie is a sin. Okay? But if I go to a Muslim country, I'm not going to sit there with the people and eat pork with them and offending them. I say, I don't have to eat pork. I don't want to offend you for that reason. Do Do you understand? There's a freedom out of love, but when the freedom comes against the gospel attack and the gospel, we stand up for it. And then, we have so much more. But let's just, for time's sake, go quick. So sin, that's another thing we really can be in bondage in. But just in Romans 6, you can read it for yourself, but it says our old man was crucified and we are dead. Like in Romans 6, 7, for he that is dead is free from sin. So imagine just the master. That was our old life. A master, sin our master is a chain around our neck. May every sin wants us to go, we follow. We do whatever. We can't get free. We don't have the key to get out of this chain. We are in this chain. We are stuck. But now we die. We are dead. So we are no use for the master anymore, and we don't have to do what we are dead. We can't do anything. So Christ set us free, and then he rose again. So now we're free. We rose again. And we don't have that chain around our neck anymore. But the master is still alive. And the master still will come after us and say, like, hey, you have to serve me. You have to do what I tell you. But I'm like, I don't have that chain anymore. I don't have to listen to you anymore. Christ set me free. Christ set me free from that. And in Jeremiah 34, there's actually a beautiful story of that where they say the new covenant was given. The Hebrew servants had to be released after 7 years. And they said, okay, you guys have to set all your servants free. All your slaves you have to set free. And they set them all free. If you maybe, I think it's Jeremiah 34, verse 11. Jeremiah 34, verse 11. So they set them all free. And that's almost like we dead, we free. But look what happens afterwards, after they were set free. But afterward, they turned and caused the servant and the handmaids, whom they had let go free, to return and brought them into subjection for servant and for handmaids. So we were free, but then afterwards they came again and like sin. Man, I'm not the master over them, they're dead. But then sin doesn't give up and comes like, wait, I don't let them go away. I come after them again. I want to bring them in again to serve me. But we have to understand the covenant was they are free. God set us free. We don't have to serve them anymore. We see the same in the Pharaoh, Egypt, yeah, go. Oh, wait, they left. Let's go after them again. It always comes after us again. But the beauty is, even if we're at the place like they were, like the Jewish people at the Red Sea, and sometimes we can feel maybe like that, man, like the Egyptian army behind us, sin is coming after us, like I feel so tempted all around, I don't have a way of escape, this is still so heavy, I know. The Jewish, no, God promised we are free from this Egyptian. He set us free of Egypt, but now they're right behind us. I don't know where to go. I feel like I'm stuck. Sin is so tempting me, I don't know how to escape. But what did God do? He made a way. He opened the Red Sea. And there it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, for there has no temptation befallen you but such that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not let you be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So God has a way of escape. And bear it doesn't mean it's always a way. Sometimes we have to persevere under it, to stay under it and hold it true. But God makes a way. When we feel like there's no more way, sin is all passing us, God promised, I make a way. There is freedom found in that. And, I mean, one more would be the bondage of the law, which God, Christ, sent us free. I mean, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. Like the law is outside of me. It's like something. I have to achieve it. I have to achieve it or I fall before the law. It's outside of me. It doesn't have any life. Like, you should not lie. Okay, I have to achieve. I have to achieve it. I don't lie. Or when I lie, oh man, I fell. I lied. But the love, the Spirit of life, you know what it is? I receive. I receive. That's the difference. It's not me achieving. It's I receive from Christ. I receive now the power to not lie. I have fellowship with Christ, and the life of Christ in me gives me the power to always tell the truth. And even if I fall, the life of Christ gives me the forgiveness and the power to stand up again. So it's not something from the outside I have to achieve, but it's something that I receive. That's beautiful. It's not something outside, oh, it governs me, I have to look at this law. No, it's the new life of Christ in me that governs me now. And if the Spirit is in you, then there is no really law against that, if we're led by the Spirit. So now a bit, we talked about our freedom, we talked about the things that can hinder us. And now what do we have to do? It said, stand, you therefore, stand. And Dave brought up a beautiful portion a few weeks ago at putting on the armor of God. And I think in that Ephesians 6, we see the word stand like, I didn't count, but 3 or 4 times we have to stand against the wiles of the enemy. And stand is like, I could stand like that, but I don't really stand so strong. I could be pushed up, but I stand. Whatever comes, I stand. Like Pastor Larry brought up, I stand on the word. People come again, but I stand. And another scripture that's maybe for us a bit encouraging, it's 1 Corinthians 16:13. Paul at the end of the letter is like, okay, one more thing that I want to tell you. Watch you. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men and be strong. Like we have a warfare against our sin who wants to pull us back in bondage. We want the enemy to want us to be back in bondage again. But we want to stand in the faith. Christ set us free. The freedom that Christ has is in me now, and I can have the true freedom that I can have. And that's amazing. And John Wesley said, watch you against all your seen and unseen enemies. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, we know. We have unseen enemies. We watch for them. Oh, where's this thought coming from? Wait, that's not of God. I watch out. I watch out what I'm looking at. As we talked on Saturday before, like as we, almost everybody, addicted to our internet and the devices, we watch out. Where's this coming from? Where's this leading me? I watch out. And I stand fast in the faith. I'm seeing now and trusting in him that is invisible. I'm looking to God. I trust that he gives me the power to overcome. The battles is the Lord. When I can't do it, I'm not coming, oh, I'm condemned. I'm like, Lord, you give me the strength. You fight that battle for me. I stand in the faith. And then quick you like men, like Pastor Stephen always said, come on, get some guts. Like, I don't know, be a man. Courage and patience. Like this is, Christianity is not like this soft romance. It's a warfare, a fighting the good fight. We have to be men and stand in that warfare. And I'm not going to be entangled. I'm going to be free. The freedom that Christ gave me. He gave it to us. And I think so many times we just give it up too easily. And we have that freedom. And we are strong. And like in a nice way in Philippians 4:1 to close. Therefore, my brethren, and that's Paul's heart, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy, my crown, that's who you are. So stand fast in the Lord, dearly beloved. Stand fast in the Lord, in the freedom which he has set us free, stand fast in that. Amen. So Lord, we just come to you and we thank you, Father. Wow. As we said, we can easily go back to our sin. We are used to that, but you gave us freedom. You gave us something so much better, Lord. And we just praise you for that. Help us to rejoice in that, to have our eyes open to it, to grow in it, Lord, to the freedom that you gave us. And help us to be aware and watch when things come against us that want to bring us back into bondage again, Lord. And give us the power and the wisdom to resist it and leave it buried, Lord, but walk in your freedom, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.